Okay, yeah. St. Patrick's Day tomorrow, huh? Okay, praise the Lord. One good thing, St. Patrick only has one day a year, and Jesus has how many days a year? Every day. Every day is Jesus' day.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. And I'm so grateful for the many of you that are really on fire for Jesus. We have several new visitors, I guess I should say, new people today. I've met several of them, and for each one of you that's here, they're from all over the Metroplex and from the Mesquite area and Fort Worth and all over. I've met several of you today. That's your first time here. At least five I've met today myself. So I am so grateful that you're here, and I want to give you a little information that all these CDs and DVDs that we have here are free. We don't charge for them. There's about 800 separate teachings here. Most of the ones that's about the actual miracles and things that we've done, TV shows with people, you know, that have received tremendous miracles for them and their children, most of those are over there on the glass table in the back, and you're welcome to take as many as you want. And I will have to say, you know, that there's a couple of CDs if you want really something to listen to. We've got one over here called The Tongue. You like that, do you, young lady? How many times have you listened to that, Reckon?
Probably 15.
Wow, probably 15 times. Wow. Well, here a while back, somebody told me they had listened to it that many, 15 or 20 times. And I thought, gee, if something's that good, I need to listen to it myself. And so I got a copy of it, put it in my pickup, and as I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to this guy talk about the tongue and all the different scriptures about what you can do. And by the time the day is over, I said, I need to meet that guy. I need to find out who he is. I said, he really teaches a good scripture. And I thought, oh, that was me. Wow. You know, really, it's not you, it's God.
Amen.
You know, so, but that the tongue is a great teaching. And then, of course, another one that I love, that I've had more demand for, was the one called God's Power. God's Power. Everybody's everybody's been here very long has heard that. Wonder how many times you've heard that, Ms. Jackie?
Oh, 2015.
Lots of times. It's definitely a very good teaching, isn't it? Yeah, it is. I made that teaching, the God's Power, down at the Bill Gothard Conference in 2004 before about 3,000 people. And I was just totally engulfed by the power of the Holy Spirit that day. Bill Gothard had asked me to talk about these miracles that I'd seen God do, because somebody that went to his ministry got healed under our ministry, and he didn't know how to walk in faith. And so when he found out, he wanted me to come down there and speak at that conference. And so we did. We went down there. And, of course, one of the men from our church, we were over in North Dallas at the time, he went down there too. They loved the Bill Gothard Ministries. And I didn't realize, because I was just totally engulfed in the Holy Spirit, just talking about the miracles. I don't keep notes. I don't, you know, I don't teach from notes. I just teach from the Holy Spirit. And so as I was talking for that hour and a half, almost without a break, you know, I'm just going and telling what Bill had asked me to talk about, the miracles and the scriptures and how I did it and all that kind of stuff. After it was over, an hour and a half later, James told me, he said, Thurman, do you know that Jesus got 13 standing ovations? I said, I didn't even realize it was happening. He said, yeah, 13 times while you were teaching, when you talk about something you did in the name of Jesus and the miracle he did, 3,000 people would just stand up and clap and worship and praise the Lord. I thought, you know, when Jesus shows up, even us Baptists can get excited. You know, I mean, I was raised a Baptist, and if you're a Baptist, no offense, I don't mean that in a derogatory state, because, you know, the first 35 years of my life, I never saw a miracle or a healing virtually myself, other than maybe just a minor, something minor. But after I got past 35 or 40, I began to really read the Word of God in detail and do what it says, and I began to see God do these awesome things. And so now then, he's done these things through me to let you know that he is no respecter of persons. Amen. He'll do them through you, won't he, Mike?
Amen.
Yeah, he'll do them through anybody, you know. And I just think about, in fact, I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 3 today. But I'm going to read a little story that somebody sent me, and I thought how nice this is when people, and we get these kind of reports all the time. But I want to read this to you. I thought this was really nice. It's from Tom. He said, just thought I would share this. My car gas cap malfunctioned a month ago and would not come off of the car. With the weather being so cold, I just parked the car until a warmer day, thinking maybe some water got on the cap and it was frozen to the car. That makes good sense. On a warmer day, I drove to the gas station and the cap would not come off. I drive back home. Now I'm going to deal with this as a man. You know, I mean, my car gas cap won't come off. Hey, I can handle this. I'm a man. I know I am a man, so I know exactly where he's coming from now. Now I'm going to deal with this thing. I am so determined to get the cap off, so I get several pairs of pliers, and I proceed to work the gas cap off as carefully as I can, knowing how much trouble I can get into when I'm working in the vicinity of gas fumes and a possible spark. You can't be in a more dangerous place, can you, Tony? Your gas cap is gas fumes right inside that tank, and you definitely do not want to see a spark right there. And do you know that there has been multitudes of people that have been killed talking on their cell phones while putting gas in their car? And you know, people do it all the time. Man, you call me on my cell phone, you can better be assured I'm not going to answer that cell phone. You know, if I'm sitting there putting gas in a car, because fumes is coming out, even if you got the little boot on it, you know, to keep it from coming out, the possibility of you dying could be so easy. And so anyway, he understands all this. So he says, and as I began to try to get the cap off, the cap bent up badly and parts broke off, but the cap remained on the car. Now, I only have an eighth of a tank of gas left. Now, see, that's what I've told all y'all. Whatever you do when your gas cap, when your car gets down to a half, what are you supposed to do? Gracie, what are you supposed to do? Fill it up. You don't ever let it get on the bottom like that, do you? Because if something like this happens, you might get stuck somewhere, right? If you got a half a tank, you can get home or something, right? So that's why I try to teach my people, don't ever let your gas tank get below a half. Stop and fill it up. So he's down and he says, I can't put gas in the car. The dealer for that car is 150 miles away from my house. Obviously, he lives in a remote area. And he says, so now I am planning to borrow a trailer and spend a day bringing my car to the dealer, wondering how much this will cost me. Now, does this sound just like a normal man? A Christian man, right? This is the way we do things, you know, I mean, after all. So he says, let's see, where was I? Borrow a trailer. So the next morning, I am talking to my wife. Now, this is a dangerous thing to do, especially about your car. I am talking to my wife, telling her my plans, and she says to me, so, did you pray about this? Oh, these girls, well, they do that to me. Mine does that to me often, but I have exhausted everything I can do, and I'm frustrated and ready to kill anybody that walks in. You know what I've got? I said, Cheryl. She said, what's going on? I said, oh, it would do no good to tell you. I've got this problem anyway. You don't know nothing about it. She said, have you prayed about it yet? No, I have not. Men, you know, like I say, I am one of these guys, so I know how this thing works. This poor guy, his wife says, have you prayed about this? I am thinking as she's talking, duh. What an idiot. Not her, me. Sometimes I get so involved I forget about the basics of life and prayer, study and worship. Plus, I have to confess my reading and prayer life has been very lax lately. So you see, when you get away from, if you got a regular prayer life and you're studying on a regular basis, and when something comes up, what's the first thing happens? The Holy Spirit hits you and says, pray about everything with thanksgiving. Is that right? And so we do, see, but if we hadn't been with God in a while, we're not dealing with Him, we're not in His Word, we're not doing any of these things, you know, well, the Holy Spirit starts saying, son, you need to pray. But I'm so busy thinking about how I'm going to get this gas cap off myself with my pliers and everything else that I can't hear Him. I can't hear for all the noise. So he said, I forgot about the basics of prayer and worship. I have to confess, I think I read that in my prayer life. Where was I? Now my wife is giving me one of those looks. That most married men experience sometime during their marriage. I know exactly what he's talking about here. Says, most married men experience sometime during their marriage. The one that says, you know this, why are you not doing it? You know, isn't that what they say with their eyes? You know, you knew to pray. How come you didn't pray? Why do I have to tell you everything? That's kind of the thought that we get from them as they're sitting. They may not say a word, you know, but you can read their eyes, can't you? Yes, you can. He's getting this too. Well, it's morning, so I go to work. When I got home, her words came back to me, pray about everything. Now I'm walking up to the car, asking the Heavenly Father to forgive my sins and my laziness. In Jesus' name, speaking my sins aloud. Just think, Lord, I'm so sorry I hadn't spent any time with you this last week or two. I'm sorry I hadn't been in the Word. I'm sorry I'm too lazy. I've spent too much time watching television or whatever. Wow. Then I looked at the car and I told it, I take authority over you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
And I command whatever is holding the gas cap to release. I opened the gas cap door, reached in to turn the mangled cap. As soon as my fingers touched the cap, it pops right out into my hand, no turning. Nothing, it just comes off. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father.
Amen.
I thought you might enjoy this short story. Thanks for the CDs, and God bless you and your staff, Tom.
Oh,
now, isn't that awesome? You know, when the Lord tells us, He gives us the keys to the kingdom. And whatever we bind on earth should be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth should be loosed in heaven. And then He says, if you take authority and command anything in my name, I will do it for you. That's all over the scripture. And here we are. We go through our whole life never asking God for nothing and then wonder why all these bad things happen to us until some of us are lucky that's got a good woman that whenever we're frustrated and about ready to kill everybody, they walk in and say, well, honey, have you prayed about this? And it's your 7 a.m. and think, why didn't I think about that? How many times have I done that in my life? I couldn't even count the number of times that I've done it. And Cheryl, she's very good to remind me, have you prayed about this yet? And a lot of times I have not. Sometimes I have. I try to stay close enough to God that I never let something like this happen to me, but it does happen to me. It does happen. Now then, This one last one, this was pretty awesome too. I usually don't read many of these, but these were such good ones. Now we get something similar to this several times a week, every week. Because these CDs and DVDs that we got here that we give away free, we also send them out postpaid. And if you're here today and you happen to be a new person that don't know, all the CDs and DVDs are free. When you come to church here, there's no limit to what you can take. We allow you to take anything you want, give them away to whoever you want to. But during the course of a normal week, we send out about 12,000 CDs and DVDs free and postpaid somewhere in the world. So we get a lot of reports back. He says here, God bless you all. Just a short note to let you know how much your ministry has done for me and everyone I minister to. And the words I've learned from your teachings. A quick little short list of things I've done in the name of Jesus after I've heard your teachings. Rick, a friend of mine, had cancer in his colon. Doctor said they were going to take half of his colon out. That don't even sound funny to me, Rosemary. I don't like that. I got him to repent of his sins. Oh, my goodness gracious, who would ever think you have to repent of sin before you can get healed? But I got him to repent of his sins and also prayed the prayer of faith. Now, is that a requirement?
Yes,
the prayer of faith is a requirement. And he went in to have his surgery. He told the doctors they would not find anything. Praise the King. Rick was healed. When they went in, there was nothing wrong with him. So. Then he says, my nephew. I'll tell you what happened to my nephew. His wife had her gallbladder removed. Now see, now we didn't go to God in prayer. See, so still in all kinds of pain, even after having the gallbladder removed, doctors could not find out what was causing the pain that was still there. Her sister called me and asked me to call them to pray with them. They were believers, so I had to get them to repent of living together and having sex together before they were married. Plus, I had to teach them they have to believe God's word. Not only do you have to repent of your sins, but you have to believe God's word. After remitting their sins and praying the prayer of faith, she went home in 2 days. Doctor said they could not find anything, and she was pain-free. Praise to the King of Kings. What happens when we repent of sin and somebody prays the prayer of faith? Awesome things happen. God shows up and many of these people here. Now he says, this is myself. My name is Jim, he says, and this is me. He says, Dave, now of course that's Dave Rosenfeld, one of our senior pastors, which is up in Canada right now for a couple more weeks. Dave taught on the sycamine tree, a root of bitterness. And I'd had this root of bitterness since August of 2008. It cost me 2 teeth. 3 months ago, I ripped that sucker out. You can tell he was getting excited. You can tell the language he's using. 3 weeks ago, I ministered this message at my church. He's a pastor. And he said, at my church, my pastor got some deliverance, and 80% of the people there that night received deliverance. 80%. Isn't that something? And then a little closing thing, he says, thank you all for standing fast in the Word of God. There are people listening to the Word you preach, and I'm one of them. Love you all, Jim and Vicky, with the My Loving Heart Ministries. So he's a pastor or has a ministry. Don't you love it when you see results from things that you're doing on this earth? You know, I used to think, you know, when I was an engineer out there in the workforce, I built and designed a lot of stuff. I flew a lot of jet airplanes all over the world. But you know, most of the airports I went into all over the world, I don't even remember the names of them. I've been in airports all over the world. Since I quit flying, I went to work for a corporation. I built buildings, and I built a big, giant building in Cairo, Egypt. You know, I built buildings all over the country. But, you know, most of them I've completely forgotten. You know, the only thing I remember about those facilities is the people that I led to Jesus while I was there. Amen. And I just thank God you put me in those positions. You gave me that knowledge. You gave me that wisdom to be able to fly that airplane, to be able to preach to the crew, to the girls, you know, to the people. I mean, you gave me the knowledge everywhere you sent me to tell people about Jesus, and you confirmed what I taught them about you with mighty signs and miracles and wonders, because I was being led by a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And God did some awesome things. When I built a building in Cairo, Egypt, that lady there, Miss C.M. Rioff, I'm not really good with names, but this name is so off the wall, I never forgot it. Sometimes I even forget my own name, but I never forgot this lady's name. She came in one day, and I'm building this building for them, and as I am, she says, Mr. Scrivener, we have a small problem. We don't have enough proving rooms. And she said, the Peruvian cabinets that we ordered from Sweden are not, we've now learned they're not near big enough to do all the rolls that we need to do every day for our flights going out of here from Cairo, Egypt. And she said, it took me 2 years to get those. And she said, I need those things now. I said, well, ma'am, you ordered an extra walk-in freezer here that you don't even need in a bakery. I said, I can convert that walk-in freezer to a proving room. She said, you can? She said, how do you have such great knowledge? I said, ma'am, I'm a Christian, and I serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God lives in me. I said, He is the one that gives me the information. All I got to do is pray in the name of Jesus, and He'll bring everything to my heart and my mind I need to know to be able to put this thing together. She said, God does that for you? I said, yes, ma'am. And I said, and He's no respecter of persons. I said, if you would come to know Him as Lord and Savior, He'd give you that same kind of knowledge and wisdom. I said, He loves to do things for His children. But I said, He don't help people much that's not His children. But if you're His child, I said, He'll do great things. She said, so you can convert that? I said, yes, I can. So she said, okay, what do you need? And I walked around, looked at a few things, and I said, okay. I said, first of all, I need this, this, this. And I said, I need somebody that knows Cairo, because I'm new over here. I don't know nothing about Cairo, Egypt. But I said, I need somebody that can take me and take me to certain places where there is these parts houses where I can buy these particular items that I need. So she gave me a man and a van and a couple of guys that knew the area. And all we did the next day is drive and pick up all these parts that I needed. And then I come back and I put all this together and got it all working. And this thing worked beautiful. I mean, it was just amazing how she had more proving room than she would ever need. I mean, the cabinets that she had bought, she didn't need them no more. Just use this big walk-in freezer. Well, I'd converted to a proving room. And that's what that's what engineers do. We build and design things. But she was amazed at how I could do this. Now, that building, that when they sent me over there, Bill Martin was my executive vice president in our corporate office in Bethesda, Maryland. And he called me and said, Thurman, I want to take you to Cairo, Egypt, and I want you to build a building for me. I said, okay. And so I flew up there and met him, and we flew over to Cairo together from Washington. And when we got there, I didn't realize they'd been under construction and development for this building for 7 years. 7 years they've been working on this thing. And I can't even find a set of plans. You know, for a building this big with no plans and no drawings, you better know what you're doing because, I never had to build a building without a set of plans. But anyway, I spent 4 days walking this facility. See, it had one blast freezer, and I think it was 39 walk-in coolers and freezers this building had in it. It was a big building, multi-story, and covered a lot of ground. And so it had its own electrical plant, its own laundry, everything. You know, just had its own bakery, the whole nine yards. And so as I walked around for a few days and looked at this building, I told Bill Martin, he came to me and said, Thurman, can you finish this building? I said, Bill, it sure would be nice if I had a set of drawings. But he said, you don't have, so he said, just make it work. He said, put it together and make it work. And I said, but, you know, the electrical room and the boiler room and everything. He said, Thurman, you've got enough knowledge to do it. Just do it. Just make it work. I said, okay, I'll make it work. And so I hadn't said anything. I'm walking around dumbfounded. You know, I'm looking at what I got to do with no drawings or nothing. And so the lady, she come to Bill and told him, she said, after walking around with me and Bill for 4 days, she got him off to the side and she said, this man is not the man for this job. I want somebody that can put this together. He has not said a word for 4 days. My executive vice president looked at her and said, you just give him anything he wants, and I guarantee he'll put your building together for you. So when he come out there, I said, Bill, I said, how long do I have? He said, if you can put it together in 3 months, would be wonderful. I said, so they've been working on it 7 years and you want me to finish it in 3 months? He said, I know what you and Jesus can do, Thurman. He said, I've seen you do things before in the name of Jesus. I know what you and Jesus can do. So anyway, I took that building and I told the woman the next morning, and she told him, or he told her, said, whatever he tells you he needs, you just give him whatever he needs, and he'll put your building together. So the next morning, she said, what do you need? I said, there's three different kinds of engineers I needed. I told her what I needed, and I said, then and I want 200 laborers to work under these three men, and I'm going to work directly with these engineers, and we're going to put this building together. And so we started the next morning. She got me the three engineers. And of course, the mind-boggling thing about this, a graduate engineer from the University of Cairo made, back in those days, $50 a month. A graduate engineer, he made $50 a month. Now, this was in 1977. The average person working over there, working man, made 25 to 50 cents a day. That's all they made. You know, we people here in America, we have forgot how the world lives and how blessed we are. You know, if you've been to the places I've been, it'll be no problem to throw your hands up and say, God, I worship you, I praise you, I thank you, Lord. You're the mighty King, you're the God of gods, you're the Lord of lords. And, you know, it's no problem to worship and praise the King. When you've been to the places I've been and seen what I've seen God do, and through these buildings. But as I started putting this building together, this lady, she was just amazed and dumbfounded at the knowledge that I had in every area. You know, didn't make it what it was. You know, we even put a dry ice plant together. You know, it's amazing how God gave me the knowledge to do all this. And in fact, my boss told me when I got back, he said, Thurman, you ought to write a book about that. He said, that would be an awesome book. And I said, well, it probably would, but I'm not going to write one. I'm just not. But anyway, I got that building together in 3 months. And we opened it in 3 months. And everything was working in the 3 months he wanted me to do it. And then as I'm getting ready to leave, of course, one time while I was over there, they had one of these things like they had the other day, martial law. Tanks driving down the streets, killing people in the streets. Somebody say something they don't like, they just, one of them military guys, just kill them. They have no respect for life over there. And I just didn't want to be in the way of their bullets. And so I don't like going over there. I didn't like it when I was over there. But anyway, when I got ready to leave, after 3 months, we had the building open and everything was working. And everything was working good. All the stoves and everything was working. She came out to the airplane and told me, now this is 1977, and she came out to the airplane and said, Thurman, I will give you $50,000 a year. Now, 1977, $50,000 wasn't bad. I mean, you know, that may not sound like a lot today, but in 1977, $50,000, that was a whole lot more than I was working as an engineer for the corporation. But they offered me $50,000 a year. Now, I know some of y'all have had made big money, you've been in places, but I never been in those places. So I never had that kind of money. So when they offered me $50,000 to stay there and just run the facility, she said, I'll give it to you tax-free. You won't have to pay any taxes. Well, I looked over at that time. My wife had been over there with me the last, month and a half or two months, I guess it was. And I looked at her. I said, what do you think? And she said, are you asking me, do I want to stay over here for several more months or another year or two? I said, yes. She said, absolutely not. If you're asking me, no, I do not want to stay in this place. See, because I knew, of course, that she didn't like it when we were there because she didn't like the killing in the streets and stuff. You know, of course, that's not too bad, is it? You know, so, but you can understand why she didn't want to stay, right? She didn't want to stay, and so we did come back. But I've had lots of fun doing these things since I've learned what's rightfully ours. Now then, some of the things I've seen God do in the business world is just astronomically wonderful, but some of the things I've seen God do in the physical world is astronomically wonderful too. And some of you have never seen my granddaughter that God raised from the dead. But my 16-year-old granddaughter is here today, and she's going to stand up. 13 years ago, she was killed in a car wreck. This is her. Isn't she beautiful?
Yes.
You know, to think that today that I walked into there, you can go ahead and sit down, honey, that's good. But I remember the day that I walked into her hospital room after my wife, they told me my wife and my daughter, her mother had been killed in a head-on car accident, and that she was severely injured. And when I asked Dr. Marks what was wrong with her, he said, well, he said her brain stem is severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. Her skull is crushed in 5 places. He said her face, all these bones all across here where she hit the seat in front of her, all tore all to pieces, and her face was swelled twice its size. He said every organ in her body is damaged, every organ. He said her right knee is crushed and her left leg is broken right below her knee and right above her ankle. He said, when we pull the life support equipment, your granddaughter will decease. Well, as a man that's read the word, when I heard him say that, I said, sir, do you know what John 15:7 says? And he said, well, I have no idea what that says. Well, look at what John 15:7, if they'll put John 15:7 in the King James Bible up there on the board for you, look what this says. Now look at that, that's good right there, yeah. Look at what's the first word in that sentence?
Yes.
See, there's a requirement. If you, and could I put my name there?
Yes.
Can you put your name there?
Yes.
Yeah. If you abide in me, Jesus, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Amen. Is that an awesome promise from the Master?
Yes.
But he didn't make that just to me, did he?
No.
So see, what is the problem with us? We don't spend enough time in the Word. That's just like, as Jeff said a while ago about his son, was down with my son. They were having one of these fun run things that they do, and they had one this weekend. The last one they had was terrible. Tim said it was the worst one he'd ever had, and everything went wrong. And I said, well, son, I'm going to tell you why. He said, why? I said, you ain't spending enough time with God. He said, Dad, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. I'm putting all my effort into this to make it. And he said, I put God on the side. I said, I want you to repent right now with me. Me and him both cried together over this. I said, I want you to repent and tell God you're sorry for not putting him first. I want you to make God a promise. Lord, I'll start putting you first. Everything I'll do for your glory. I will spend more time with my wife and my children reading the word to them, talking to them about Jesus. And I said, now then we'll pray. And then, of course, as he got ready to leave the other day, he come back and said, Dad, we're fixing to leave this afternoon. He said, I want you to pray that everything will go good, and I want to be in agreement with you. So we prayed the prayer of faith, just like the guy with the gas cap. You know, this time we had this up front. See, we already been there and had the worst weekend we ever had in our life a few weekends back when nothing went right, when everything was broke. He lost his cell phone. I mean, everything. He said, Dad, anything and everything that could have went wrong during this meet went wrong. And so I said, well, that's why, because you didn't put God first. And so as we prayed together and worshiped the Lord and thanked him for giving them a good trip down to San Antonio, let everything flow perfect. I called him this morning about 11, and I didn't get him because they were doing something else. But in about an hour, he called me back, and he said, Dad, I said, yeah, son, I just wanted to find out how the meeting went. He said, Dad, it was perfect. It was perfect. He said, everything went perfect. He said, everybody had so much fun, nobody got hurt, and just everything went perfect. Now, the story about the gas cap, did he have all kinds of problems getting the gas cap off until he did what?
Pray.
Oh, and then after his lovely little wife said, have you prayed? Sometimes us guys have to have those lovely wives tell us, have you prayed? Do we not, Bill?
That's right.
We have to have that, because if you girls haven't figured it out yet, men, we think, I mean, and God put this in us. We kind of think we're God. We really do. We think we can do anything. If you don't believe it, just ask us. You know, we get ready to put our Christmas toys together, and the wife says, honey, here's the instructions. Who needs instructions? I could put this thing together. Now, if you guys, if you tell me you ain't never done that for Christmas for your kids, I'm telling you, most of you's liars. I think how many times I've done that. Maybe it's just because I'm an engineer. That's why that I do that. I think I can do anything. And sometimes I can put things together. And then sometimes you get down to the end. You nearly got it together. You spend 4 hours. And then you got these last 2 bolts. And you think, where did these go? I can't find a place. And then you get to look at it. And your wife says, well, There looks like two holes right up under there. And you say, oh, goodness gracious, I hope not. I got to tear all this back off to get them two bolts. And sure enough, it says, first thing, don't forget to put these two bolts in or you can't put them in later. I have been there and done that. Now then, some of the things that we need to be able to get into a little deeper, and we don't seem to do good on this. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and start with verse 1. And I want to show you something here in 1 Corinthians. Look what this says, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I've been there, haven't you? And some of us are still there because we're all in different places. But Paul is telling us, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now then, there's some people that you can tell these miracles to, and it just goes over their head. Or you can quote like that scripture I quoted a while ago that I used to bring my granddaughter back from the dead. I mean, she was at a point where Dr. Marks, the head of neurology, said, when they unplug her, she's going to decease. He said there was not one chance in a million that this child could live. Not one chance in a million. Well, how many of you know that's not too good odds? But when you know Jesus, what kind of odds is that? Oh, my goodness gracious. When you know Jesus and you know his word, I mean, we look at the results. I mean, it's awful, awesome what God has done in Caitlin's life and how he's raised her up and how she rides her horse with her grandmother now and they run and play and they just have so much fun together. But we're going to have tomorrow we're going to see what they can do. Tim and them were supposed to come home today, but this morning he called me and said, Dad, we ain't going to be home. We'll be back for two more days. We'll be back Tuesday evening. Is that going to create a problem? I said, no, we got a good grandma that'll get up early in the morning and have Caitlin get off to school. I told Caitlin when we was over feeding the dogs a while ago, I said, I may have to get my club out to get both of you and grandma in the morning to get you two out of bed, to get you dressed, to get you out there at that bus at 7:45. Oh, goodness gracious. Because these two critters over here, they both like to sleep in. And they'll agree with me. But I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as carnal. Well, let's see what the next verse says. I have fed you with milk. In other words, the average Christian, when you go to church, you hear a message that is only milk deep. I mean, I went to church all my life in a Baptist church, and I heard the salvation message every Sunday. But I never heard a message on the power of God. I never heard that. They never talked about casting out demons. You know, they never talked about healing the sick. You know, none of those things. Those were deeper things than we as Baptists. Now, I know there's a lot of other churches just like this, but I can't really talk much about the other churches because I was a Baptist for 65 years. So I know what I'm talking about in the Baptist church. I've been a Baptist deacon, a Baptist Sunday school teacher. If it's Baptist, I've been involved with it. So I know what they do and what they don't teach. And so, you know, technically speaking, the Baptists and all the Baptists I've ever met are carnal. You know, they're really carnal. Because they don't get into these deep things of God. I was carnal. You know, I mean, I was the same way. You know, I thought, man, if you'd have said, do you have faith? I'd have said, man, I have great faith. I got saved by faith. I'm a Baptist. Somebody said, spell the word faith. I said, see, how did I do that? I probably couldn't have spelled it. But it says here, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto were you not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able to receive these things. Well, there's some people that come to this church that I teach these things, and sometimes I speak part of it in the milk area to get you started, and then some of the things I step over into the meat stuff. Now then, one of the meat things that's kind of difficult for people to grasp is just like little Jenna out there on that board. Now then, I had a pastor, an Assembly of God pastor here a while back, and a friend and one of his deacons, they came here, and he said, I've heard on your radio that you tell the story about this little girl, Jenna. He said, I want to see her picture. I said, okay, come on back here, brother. So I brought him back there, and we walked through the corner there, and we looked at those pictures on the wall. And I said, these pictures right here are pictures of Jenna when she was sick. He and his deacon both looked at those, and they said, my lands, that girl, she's been beaten. I said, no, she hasn't. I said, she's sick with eczema. That's what we called it. I said, Deuteronomy 28:27 calls it the incurable itch that cannot be healed. I said, that's what it's called in the world. You know, but God says it's incurable, it cannot be healed. But the world calls it eczema. And I said, the world knows they can do certain kind of things to help it, but they can't heal it. I said, now this couple, that this child here, they had had this child to 12 of the finest doctors they could find, and none of them could heal this child. None of them. So whenever they confronted me with the issue, I asked them this simple thing. I said, do y'all have other children? And she said, yes. I said, well, are your older children, any of them sick? And she says, no, they're all perfectly normal. And she said, why? I said, because that tells me something, that as y'all go along in life as Christians, you're bearing children and all of your children are healthy. And now all of a sudden we come to one that's sick. I said, now then, somewhere between that last healthy child and this child, in that little space of history, however long it was, either you, sir, or your wife did something that God didn't like, and God struck this child with this curse. And that's when people, especially Baptists, they go off the and Church of Christ, Methodists, they all go into oblivion. You know, are you trying to tell me that God made my daughter sick? I said, well, that's what it says in the Bible. And I can take them right to Deuteronomy 28 and clearly show you. It said, and because you did not serve me, did not put me first, I struck your child with this disease. And he listed. It's right there. I said, right there it is. But you know, Thurman, God would never do that. I said, now, wait a minute. If God won't do that, why did he write it in his book? Y'all understand where I'm coming from? And so now a carnal Christian, right there, they lose it. If you've only been fed with milk all of your life, you lose it right there and you say, that's it. I can't believe this. This guy's crazy. Don't know what he's talking about. But if you're just a little bit spiritual, you'll stay and listen to the end of the story. And so as you stay and listen, you say, well, gee, I'm interested. Tell me more. I said, okay. So I say, first of all, I told him, I said, whatever that sin is, from the last healthy child to this child, we've got to find it. So I said, I want y'all to begin to petition the Lord. I want you to think in yourself, think, let the Holy Spirit lead you. And I want to send you a bunch of CDs and DVDs. And as you listen to them, I want you to learn things that are sin. And then I want you to repent for those sins and stop doing those. And so, wow, we commit sin. You know, Christians, in fact, let me show you a simple thing that in the Old Testament, God said he hates it so bad, he kills so many people. Just like Jeff read there in 1 Corinthians 10 a while ago, these things happen to the Old Testament are examples for us, so we don't do the same thing. It's amazing how he just happened to pull that up a while ago, wasn't it? But wasn't that what he said? Well, that's exactly what happens here. I said, you know, so these things that, you know, that we do, I said, we got to find this sin. And so I told him, I said, there's one sin that is so simple that we don't even realize it's sin, but yet God has killed more people because of this sin than any one sin I know of. And I said, and Christians don't even know it's a sin. And he said, what is it? I said, Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. Now, I want you to see this sin. Let's go back to, and then we'll come back to 1 Corinthians. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, you show me a Christian that does everything every day with no grumbling and complaining, and I'll show you somebody that's already dead. You see what I mean? I try to do everything without grumbling and complaining, Tony, but unfortunately, I don't make it.
I hear you.
You hear me too? We're both still humans, and we're both still alive. So once in a while, we may be having the best day in the world, and somebody comes along and does something, and you say, doggone the luck, I can't believe that. Sure. Boy, I mean, I'm a human being. Are all of you guilty of grumbling and complaining at one time or another?
Yeah.
Well, see, when we do that, who should we ask to forgive us? The Lord, because in his rules, his spiritual rules, did he say, do everything without grumbling and complaining?
Yeah.
Well, so and aren't you glad he's patient and merciful? Because if he had done it for the 500th time that I grumbled and complained, I'd have been dead about 50 years ago, you know, at least 50. So But anyway, I told this couple, I said, we have to find this sin, and it has to be repented of. And so, man, when we found this one, they said, oh, my goodness gracious, that's probably it right there. So, Lord, we repent. We want to do no more grumbling and complaining. I said, okay. Now then, I will take this wonderful verse of John 14, 13, and 14. I want you to see this wonderful verse. Now, this is a promise that God's given us. Now, you have to be able to think like a spiritual Christian and not a carnal Christian, because you're carnal, this won't never mean nothing to you. But he says, and whatsoever, in verse 13, and whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now then, with that scripture, what can I get from God with that scripture?
Everything.
Anything. That's what he said, isn't it, Jack? Now then, if I am a carnal Christian, like Paul's talking about there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 a while ago, I won't get this. You know, I think, oh, no, God, you know. Sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. You know, sometimes he does, sometimes he don't. Is that what, that's the way a carnal Christian thinks?
Yes.
Yeah, sure, that's the way they think. But that's not the Word of God. That's not true. You know, so you have to be a spiritual Christian to understand, because this awesome promise right here, if I got this awesome promise, and then I know that 2 Corinthians 1:20 is in the Bible too. Now, let's flip over to 2 Corinthians 1:20. And now this is just one of the great and awesome promises. For how many?
All.
For all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us.
Amen.
So how many of God's promises are yes?
All.
All of them. So when we pray and nothing happens, what's wrong? Oh, there's a sin somewhere that's preventing us from getting through to the master. And so we repented of grumbling and complaining. We've done all these things. And we prayed the prayer of faith. And I stood on God's word and everything. And the girl got worse. Well, you know, the average, and I hate to say this, but the average carnal Christian, one that's been fed only milk all of their life, this is what will come out of their mouth. Thurman, it's not God's will to heal her. This mother and dad prayed. You prayed. You know, God doesn't heal every time. Have you ever heard that?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, I have too. Oh, yes, his word says he heals every time. But if you'll notice in the scripture, especially Psalm 103, where he says, and he forgives all of our iniquities, and then he heals
all
of our diseases. Okay, now, can that be a lie?
No.
So if we go in, the first thing we got to do, according to the word, as a spiritual Christian, we look at the whole context of the message, and the first thing he tells for us to do is to do what? Confess sin. I forgive all of your iniquities. Is that what he said?
Yes.
Then he said, after I forgive all of your iniquities, then I heal how many of your diseases?
All
of them. See, so that's that. As a spiritual Christian, when you know all these promises, then you think, okay, if she got worse when I prayed for her, either I've still got a sin in my life, or they got sin in their life, or maybe all three of us have got sin in our life. So you never rule out anything. So you go back to the Lord and say, Lord, what did I do? Did I do something wrong that you did not answer my prayer? And then all of a sudden you think, well, yesterday I prayed for Jack and he got healed. I prayed for whatever and my wife and she got healed. So maybe, Lord, maybe there's not anything wrong with me. If there is, show it to me. But so, Lord, now it isolates it down. Let's go back to the man and the woman. And so we go back, and after a year and a half doing this, this little girl's still not healed. She's still got the same thing, only maybe worse. So that's when I finally tell them, okay, we have obviously not hit the sin yet, because we know that God's promises are there. We know the promises are yes and amen. We did not get an answer. So we're spiritual Christians now here, hopefully. We're not being led just by milk Christians. We want to be able to get into the meat of the word. We want to believe, if God said it, we want to believe it, right? And so I told him, I said, okay, Richard, that was a daddy. I said, Richard, I want you to take Jeremiah 33:3. Now, I want you to see what Jeremiah 33:3 says. Call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you knowest not. So anytime you and I, if we know the word and we're really able to step into the meat of the word, anytime we need some knowledge we don't have, who do we go to get it? Go to God in the name of Jesus, right?
Yep.
So does he know everything?
Man,
he knows everything, and he can help you with anything. There ain't no job too tough for God. He knows, and he's the one who created and made everything. So Richard and Sally went to the Lord and began to ask the Lord, Lord, would you please show us what we did wrong so we can repent of our sin so we can get our daughter healed? And after about 3 weeks, now this is the part I don't understand about God. Sometimes I kneel to pray, and just as soon as my knees hit, and a fast one time, I got the answer. Have you ever done that? Yeah, I mean, it's amazing how that he's right there. Now, why is it I get my answer sometimes so quickly, and then on other cases, I'm praying 6 months later, and I still don't have an answer? Mary, have you ever prayed like that to God, and you thought he wasn't listening?
Sometimes.
No, so you're just like me then, see? I've done the same. Now, have you ever wondered why?
Yes.
Yeah, so I have too. Have you ever found the answer out yet?
Well, I do have my opinion.
Okay. Do you want to tell it, or should we not tell it?
Well, just sometimes I don't think I am ready, but I don't know that I'm not ready.
Oh, okay. So you think that probably works different for all of us, right?
Yes.
Yes. And God knows everything. He knows Mary's heart. He knows my heart. He knows everybody's heart. And so there's times when I come to him and ask him for something, he tells me, but in this case, for Sally and Richard, they prayed every day, morning and night, for about 3 weeks. And finally, after about 3 weeks, Sally woke up one morning and she sat up on the side of the bed and she heard these words, lying and deception. She called me. She said, Pastor, I had a word from the Lord this morning. I said, what was it? She said, lying and deception. I said, well, do you have any idea what that means? She said, I know exactly what it means. I said, well, tell me. She said, when I was 39 years old, my husband was 43 years old, and I went to my husband and told him, honey, before I get too old to have babies, I want one more baby. My husband said, honey, I am 43 years old. If we start trying to have a baby now, it might take a year, two or three, and then I might wind up with a teenager in high school in my 60s. Now, does that make sense?
Yeah.
To a man, you know, if there's anything you don't want to do, you don't want to go out when you're 60 year old and marry a 30 year old girl and start having babies. But if that's what you want and that's what you do, that's okay. But not me. If you want to do that, that's okay. All I got to say, at the average 60, 70 year old man, can you imagine me 75 years old marrying some young girl that's about 30 and me and her have one or two children, knowing that I'm probably only going to be around till they get to be 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 years old, and then it's over. Then they're going to be without a daddy.
Yeah, that's right.
So I just don't want to do that. I think that's why God told us to come together as young people, have our children when we're young. And don't you think so?
Yeah,
because when we're able to go and do things with them and everything else, you know, sometimes when you get to be 75 years old, I mean, praise God, I feel good and I go and do lots of things, but, you know, every 75-year-old is not like me. And some of them, when they get to be 60 or 70, they can't hardly get around. And so I don't want to be like that. I like to be able to go do things, and I love it. But anyway, they begin to take Jeremiah 33:3 and petition the Lord and ask him what the problem was, and he told them. And when she said that, he said, lying and deception. She said, my husband was 39. I was 39. He was 43. And so she said, I told my husband I want this baby, and he said, absolutely not. So she said, I said, okay, honey, I will do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. Now, y'all all know, as ladies and men, that there's all kinds of things they can do to keep from getting pregnant, right? If you're a married man and woman and you don't want children, there is things you can do so that you don't have children. And so he didn't want any children, so she promised him she would do that, and so she would do everything she could to keep from getting pregnant. And then a few months later, or a year later, whatever it was, she got pregnant. And when she did, she went to him and said, oh, honey, I was doing everything I could to keep from getting pregnant, but I'm now pregnant, so it must be God's will for us to have another baby. Isn't that something? And obviously the master didn't like that. So he did what he said in Deuteronomy 28:27, and he struck the child with this disease. In fact, we might put that scripture up there and let you look at it. Deuteronomy 28:27. Look at this. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, and with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now that's a pretty good list. You know, but if you haven't been through Deuteronomy 28 lately, read all the way to verse 65. It covers every curse known to man. And every one of them is a sickness and disease we have until you get to the end. He says, now, in case I left anything out, I will add I'll add the things I didn't put. You read that, haven't you, Jack? So he puts everything in there. In other words, if you're not paying attention to me, you better straighten your act up and listen. Now, a milk Christian don't get this. A milk Christian don't think like this. A male Christian that's been to church all their life have only heard God loves you and he'll never hurt you. He's a good God. He is a good God, but he is a God that'll judge you. I guarantee you can't read this book. He put his name in there many, many times. And I do not add anything to his word or take anything away from his word because he told me not to. And so, but anyway, after she repented, she asked her husband to forgive her and he did. She asked God to forgive her and he did. And then she called me and she said, now then, I want you to pray the prayer of faith. And so as we did, I said, now I can pray for your daughter's healing. And that's when she said, Thurman, I don't want my daughter to be healed. I said, what do you mean, Sally? I said, I thought that's what we've been praying for. She said, but now that I've learned it's my sin that made my daughter sick. Do you think the average mother understands these principles? No, they ain't got a clue, have they, Bill? They are still very much milk Christians.
That's right.
They are not. They're carnal. They're not spiritual. They don't believe the word. If we believe this book and we were Christians, I guarantee most of us would change what you're doing today.
Amen.
You would have a different day today. If you believe this book and you believe God's going to do exactly what he said in this book, I guarantee you would change the way you do business. I tell you what, when I learned these principles, it changed me. It changed me. It will change you. And if you do what he says, man, then he'll do what he said. And so, anyway, after she told me she wanted to pray for the little, she said, I don't want to pray for her healing. I said, then what do you want to pray for? She said, you've showed us in John 14, 13, 14, we can ask the Lord for anything. Did we see that verse a while ago?
Yes.
Did it say you can ask for anything, Miss Betty?
Yes.
So then if we can ask for anything, what could we ask for?
Anything.
That's exactly right. So I asked the mother, I said, well, Sally, what do you want me to ask God for? She said, I want you to ask God to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. I said, you know, I know the one that can do that. Isn't that something? Isn't he awesome? Now, when you get to where you know these things are available to you, it will cause you to walk in that spiritual walk with God and become a meat Christian because you know what he can do. You want to get away from being a carnal Christian and a milk Christian, like Paul's talking about. You don't want to be that. You want to be a Christian that will, God will answer your prayer. And so anyway, I said, what do you want me to ask for? She said, I want you to ask God, according to John 14, 13, 14, to give my baby a brand new coat of skin with no scars. Now, do I know the one that can do that? Do you know the one that can do that? Because some people that's in church don't know him. They have no idea that God will do these kind of miracles for them. If they could just get somebody healed, they would be so happy they couldn't stand themselves. But when you get to where you're not a milk Christian no more or a carnal Christian no more, you realize that your God, there's nothing impossible with him, right?
Amen.
And so we prayed and asked the Lord to give her baby a brand new coat of skin. Now, as you leave today, as you go out that door, the pictures on the right are when she was sick. The six pictures, 8x10s on the left, are the ones after she got healed. So you need to look at her when you go out that door and need to look and see what an awesome thing our Jesus has done. All of you that have been here, coming here any number of months at all, you have seen those pictures and you know. And how many of you have seen the pictures out there? How many of you know that Jesus did a good job on that? Ooh, is that awesome? Now, so see, that's the kind of things you can get done when you become the spiritual Christian. But the majority of the church, unfortunately, is not there. Because the average church, they don't even begin to teach the principles of the kingdom. You know, so that's our job. Now, I believe in these last days, and I believe that We are so close to the last days, the coming of the Lord. You know, I stand in awe at what's going on in Israel and Palestine. And I stand in awe that John Kerry, I realize all those boys got their hands full right now between Russia and all these other things and the nukes and the whole nine yards. And I just want you to know that if a nuke were to go off in downtown Dallas, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry at all. Whether you're a Christian, a faith Christian, a carnal Christian, or what, if you're a Christian, you don't have to worry. I guarantee one fraction of a second later, you'll be walking on streets of gold. So you won't have to be concerned about the world no more. So should we be worried about all this? No, absolutely not. I mean, if we're meek Christians, we're not worried about what's going to happen because we know who we trust. And we know what He's able to do. You know, I mean, just think, if He takes us away, when He does take us away, He may come in the flash of an eye at the rapture. Jesus could come for every one of us, and it could be this year. You know that? You know, and of course, some of us, He may come for us today, you know, in death. You know, it's just like I was listening to a man here a while back that I love really well. And he said, well, I believe that I'm going to go in a pre-trib rapture. And he said, I believe there's a pre-trib rapture. Well, his name was Paul Crouch. And guess what happened to him a few months ago? He went to heaven and he went pre-trib, didn't he? Yeah, he got a pre-trib rapture. So he got his desire. You know, there he was a great man of God. He built TBN, you know, and all this stuff. He'd done all kinds of good things for God. But that's just like I was talking to Bob Wilkins that owns the Wilkins Radio Communications, which were on so many of his radio stations all over the country this last week. And I said, Bob, I know Charles Capps is on some of the shows either right before me or right after me. I said, he's one of the greatest men of faith I've ever heard teach God's Word. I said, but I understand that he passed away. I said, do you know anything about it? He said, yes, I do. He said, just a few days after he passed away, his staff of people called and said they had, 30 years of radio shows that they can teach, so they will not take Charles off the air. He will continue to be on the air as a faith teacher. I said, well, praise God. I said, what happened to him? Do you know? He said, yes, they told me. He said, on Saturday night, Charles told his wife the Lord had come to him and they'd had a little talk. Now, he's not sick or nothing. He's not even feeling bad. You know, he's a great man of faith. And he said, the Lord came to me and told me tonight he's going to take me home. So he said, I'm going home to be with Jesus tonight. Well, they said, he went to bed. Next morning somebody went in to check him, and he's dead. Now, I can't think of a better way to go home, can you? When Jesus loves you enough, and you've served him all those years, you've done everything he says, and the master comes in and says, Kim, my dear, I'm coming for you tonight. That's exactly what you should say. Praise the Lord. You know, because, I mean, I don't want that to happen to you. You're a young woman. You got children to raise and everything else. You know, you got three beautiful little kids here to take care of. But when the day comes, Charles was 80 years of age. That's exactly what he was, 80. And God told him that he was going to take him home. And he was able to tell his wife and his family that tonight I'm going home to be with Jesus. I just can't. My dad even told me when I was at home, I went down to see my dad because he wasn't feeling well. Mom called and said, Dad's not feeling well. So I went down there and we talked on Saturday and Sunday. And I told him when I got ready to leave Sunday, I said, well, Dad, I, since you're not feeling very well, I think I'll just come back to see you next Friday night too, spend another weekend with you. He said, well, son, I won't be here next week. I'm going home. I said, Dad, you're home. You're at home. He said, oh, no, I ain't at home. He said, this is the house God gave me to live in here on this earth, but this ain't my home. He said, I'm going home to be with the Lord. I said, Dad, you don't know that. He said, oh, yes, I do, son. He said, me and the Lord had a little talk this last week, and he said, this next week, he said, he's coming to get me. So he said, I won't be here next Sunday, next Saturday when you come down. I said, Dad, you don't know that. He said, yes, I do. Wednesday afternoon, 6 o'clock, they called me and said, my dad just passed away. Did he know?
Yeah.
Yeah, obviously, he told me half a week ahead. It's amazing what God will do for His children and how He will teach us. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians and let's go where we were. 2 Corinthians chapter, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. You know, I think of the churches that I've taught in and the Sunday school classes that I taught in when I was as carnal as you can be. I didn't know nothing. Can y'all associate with me there? You know, when you didn't know nothing, you didn't even know Jesus was the Savior, you know, much less knowing that he's the healer and the deliverer and all that kind of stuff. You know, I mean, the Baptist church did get quite a few people saved, but they didn't get nobody delivered, or very few. And the Baptist church I was in, I never saw a deliverance, I never saw a healing, nothing. In fact, I heard a great man of God one time say, and he was a Baptist preacher, and when he began to understand these principles, he said, I started praying for my people for deliverance. And he said, I never did understand why that those people had come down the aisle crying and wanting to be free, when I would command that spirit to leave, they would totally change and everything would be great. But by the next Sunday, they come back, they're in that same shape again. He said, I just quit casting out demons because it ain't working. Why did it not work? Now, most of you people in here have been coming here for a while. So what did they do wrong that caused these demons to come back every week?
Sin.
What's that, Mike?
Sin.
Nobody got to confess the sin. Nobody broke the curse by saying people. In other words, if this boy is living with this girl and they cast the demons at him and he gets well and she gets well, and next Saturday or Sunday, it's back again and they've still been living together every day, they did not repent of their sin. So you can't keep the demons out, can you? Now, if you want her to get well and him to get well, what do? You do what you said, Mike. You remit the sin. You get them to confess the sin and stop doing the sin.
Yes.
Then you can pray the prayer of faith for them, and they'll both get healed and stay healed, won't they?
Amen.
Isn't that something? Wow. But, you know, in fact, I got Cheryl and I, she handed me a letter from a lady, and she said she wanted me to see this. It was out in the newspaper, and there was a 27-year-old, wasn't it, 27 or 29-year-old lady that was having heart failure. She had three children. And the paper was saying, you know, we need help, you know, prayer or whatever. This young woman may not make it. She's 27 years old. She's having heart problems. And the doctors say there's probably not a chance that she's going to live. And we need help, you know. So this lady that wrote this article said, as soon as I read this, when it said down at the bottom, her and her boyfriend have brought three children into the world. They never got married, but they have three children. She said, I thought about your story about the little girl that moved in at 15 and lived with a boy till she was nearly 22 and brought three children in the world. And I went to her three times and warned her that what she was doing was sin and that it was going to kill her if she didn't change. And she refused. And sure enough, after the third child was 1 month old, she died with a massive heart attack. She said, Thurman, I thought to myself, I know what's wrong with this situation. She said, until I started listening to you teach, I would have never known. But now I know, because this woman's living with a man she ain't married to, had three children. Her heart is failing because she really doesn't love herself. That's why she's dying, because of her sin. Isn't that amazing what God has given us here? Wow. Verse 3, let's go on to the next verse. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and you walk as men? I mean, you mean it's possible for somebody not to walk as a man? Is that possible?
Yes.
Of course it is. God would not tell us to do these things if it wasn't possible, but he didn't say it would be easy, did he? So it's not going to be easy. Verse 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Oh, I go to the Baptist church. I go to the Pentecostal church. Well, I go to Church of Christ. You know, I'm just, you know. If you don't, in fact, I've heard this now. I'm just repeating what I've heard a lot of people say. If you're not Southern Baptist, you ain't going to heaven. Y'all ever hear anybody say that? Or if you're not Church of Christ? Oh my goodness, don't you know you're going to die and go to hell? You ain't been baptized in the Church of Christ. Have you ever heard that too? Oh, that's a lie. You know, every bit of it. You know, but how do we get so steeped in those things? Because we don't listen to the Word of God. Okay, verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? but ministers by whom you believe. Even the Lord gave to even as the Lord had gave to every man. Okay, verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In other words, I teach you the word one way. I plant a seed one way. You go to somewhere else, and or you get home and study it, and you get more watering. But who gives the increase? The Lord does. If He don't give you the increase, you ain't going to get it, because I can't do it. I plant, and maybe I'm the water or whatever, but God gives the increase. Verse 7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters anything, but God that gives the increase. So can you look to any man? No, only to Jesus. That's right. Us men, we're just men and women that plant and sow and water the seeds, and God gives the increase. Verse 8. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now, I really like that, because if every man's going to receive a reward, that means the harder I work for Jesus on this earth, the more crowns I'm going to get when I stand in His presence. You know, I used to think, Lord, what would I do with a crown? Why should I even desire a crown? So I could gloat over it? No, not hardly, until I found that part over in Revelation. It said, and we shall bow at His feet, and we shall lay our crowns at His feet. Now, how would you like to be called into the kingdom, Gracie, and not have a single crown? Wouldn't that be awful? Not after what He's done for you and the price He's paid for you, and He's given you salvation, you're going to get to live with Him forever, and you didn't even have a single reward to give back to the Master. Wouldn't that make you feel bad? It would me. So I tell you what, I'm just going to be a regular little pig. I want all them rewards. Why should I want all them rewards? I want to give them back to Him that give me, right, Betty? I mean, there's five crowns that I've been able to find in the Word of God that's there for the believer. And I'd love to have all five of them crowns stacked up. Woo! So I walk in, I'd like to have all them crowns holding in my arm, walk up and say, Lord, I worked and you gave me these because of all the hard work I did for you, but without you, I couldn't have done nothing. So I want, these are my rewards, my gifts to you for what you've done for me. Wow! Can you think of anything better than that, Mike? No, to be able to give to the Master your crowns. Wow, I want to be able to do this. I want all the rewards. I want to be about the Master's business so I can have a stack of rewards to give to Him. And you know, one thing I've noticed on this earth, if you really put God first, He will reward you abundantly with things on this earth. You know, I mean, really, He will. I mean, there's some of you He will make a rich person out of, all because you served Him. He doesn't have a problem making you rich as long as you use it for His glory. You know, it's not a problem. You know, he doesn't mind giving you knowledge and wisdom as long as you use it for His glory. And so I just stand in awe of what God has done for so many people that I know. Now, verse 9, it says there, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husband. You are God's building. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builder buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Be careful. Okay, verse 11, and let's see what he says there. For other foundations can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now then, stop and think. How would you like to be a Muslim? A religion that says nobody can know whether they go to heaven or not unless they are a martyr for Allah. If you kill somebody or get killed in your service to Allah, then you can be guaranteed a place in heaven. Aren't you glad you don't serve a God like that? Aren't you glad you serve a God that you can be guaranteed a place in heaven? All you got to do is accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, and from that day forward, if you get in that Word and renew your mind with the Word of God, I guarantee you will be in the kingdom of God. And if you're doing these things he tells you to do, you'll have a stack of rewards when you get there. Wow. Because we're building on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved or we can get somebody else saved but by the name of Jesus. Next one. Now, if any man builds upon this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, man, those are good things, aren't they? Wow, that's what we all want to build with those things. Or wood, hay, and stubble. Let's see what he says in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. Now, can you imagine? You're standing there, and you come into heaven, and it's a judgment, and he puts all your works down in front, and he lights the fire of judgment to your works. And they all are wood, hay, or stubble. Was that what Howard Pittman said?
Yes.
He was a Baptist preacher. But he says God was not happy and all of his rewards were burned up. He didn't get any. Isn't that scary?
Yeah.
I don't want to be that kind of Christian, do you? I want to be about the Master's business. I want to build with gold and silver and precious stones. Wow. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Hey, do you just want one reward when you get home? No. I mean, I want a whole stack of them. And I already told you why I want them, right? So I can lay them at his feet. I don't want to just have one. You know, so I go to church and I said, Lord, I accepted you as my Lord and Savior. And he said, so what else did you do for me? Well, Lord, I had to work. I didn't have time to read your word. I didn't have time. Do you think you're going to get to heaven because of the things you've done? No, you're going to get to heaven because of the blood of Jesus, right? Your rewards you're going to get because of what you've done. Wow. Receive a reward. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Have y'all ever seen one of those deals like at a rodeo where they have those big rings of fire and they're burning and people ride horses through them things? Or they run and ride motorcycles through that stuff and everything else? You know, that's okay. They can have their fun if they want to. I don't think that's not exactly what I consider fun. You know, jumping through a ring of fire. You know, you might be like that young boy here a while back they brought up here in a wheelchair, quadriplegic, could only move his head, 17 or 18 years old, to a healing school and wanted me to pray for him. I said, son, what happened? And he said, I was doing a backward flip on a four-wheeler. A backward flip on a four-wheeler, and it didn't make the loop, and that 300 or 400-pound machine came down on him and mashed him between the ground at probably 60 miles an hour. And now he's going to be a quadriplegic unless God... And God didn't heal him. And he did not heal the boy. He went away in a wheelchair. I just think to myself, I'm 75 years old. I have had a wonderful life. I mean, I've been able to do everything I wanted to do. I've been able to run and play. You know what that means to be able to do that, don't you, Bill? You have been able to run and play and do all kinds of things.
I'm still doing it.
You're still doing it. That's right, see? So is it lots of fun to still be able to do it?
Amen.
Amen. I'm with you. It is. And I want to continue to do that until the Master takes me home, don't you?
I'll be 83 in July.
Amen. Yeah, 83, man. I'm telling you what. 8 years older than me, and he looks younger than me. Praise the Lord. That ain't fair. Praise the Lord. But that just goes to show you what God does whenever you put God first, right? He can do all these things. Now let's look at verse 16 and see what it says. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So where is God?
In me.
In me. You know, the average Christian, we say that, but we don't have revelation on that. When I look at you and I say, Tony, do you know your God? Most of us say, no, that's not what that means. But that is what that means. Is that what that means, Mary?
Yes.
Jesus Christ lives in your heart right there.
Yes.
When I look at you, I see God, right? Woo! And is that something?
Amen.
Now, when you get that revelation, you can do what Tom did with his gas cap. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Is that right?
Yes.
You notice the way he went back out there after his lovely wife said, Tom, have you prayed over this? And he says, duh, no, I have not. And I love the way he said it. He said, you idiot. He said, oh, not her, me. I love that way he said that. Because if you read that story, you would think he might have been talking about his wife. But he made it very clear. I ain't talking about her. I'm talking about me. Duh, I didn't pray. And here I am supposed to be a man of God. But why, when we go back and look at that, why had he not had the contact with God? He'd give us the answer. He'd been too lazy. He'd not been spending enough time with God. You know, I mean, a man and his wife, if he spends no time with his wife, he might not get as many good cooked meals as he would if he spent a little more time with her. Is that right?
That's true.
You know, girls will be good to you if you're good to them. Is that right?
Amen.
Yeah, and then anytime a guy is good to his girl, the girl, she'll be good to you. She'll take care of you, I guarantee it. Know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelt in you? Verse 17. If any man defiles the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now, this is where you find out if you're carnal or spiritual. If I tell you from that scripture, do you know if you don't put God first and walk holy, he will kill your temple? He'll kill you. You'll die prematurely. And a carnal Christian will say, Thurman, that's not what that says. Is that what that says, Miss Jackie? In other words, you just can't read nothing else into that, can you?
No.
Yeah. So, if you're a carnal Christian, and you're not putting God first, and you never realize that your body is his temple, his dwelling place, and so you're out lying, stealing, cheating, or doing anything else, you may die early, just like that 27 or 29-year-old girl, whatever that lady sent me the piece in the paper. Here she is, I think it's 27, three babies out of wedlock, and she's dying with a heart problem. I've seen that happen many times. I've been to several girls' and boys' house to tell them, you cannot live together and have sex together and expect to live a long life. In fact, that beautiful little girl that came here just a few months ago, actually, I guess a couple, two or three years ago now, but when she came up for prayer, she had intestinal problems. She had splitting migraine headaches. She had diarrhea. She had stomach cramps. She had all kinds of things. And when she came up, I said, honey, I said, are you married? She says, no. I said, let me get real, real personal with you. I said, do you have a boyfriend? Yes. I said, are you living with him? Yes. I said, there's your problem. I said, if you're a Christian, God tells you in his word, he will judge every act of sexual immorality. And so I said, you can't live with him. That's why you got all these issues. She said, are you trying to tell me that if I repent and tell God I will not let him touch me again until he marries me, that God will heal me? I said, I guarantee he will. Guarantee it. So she said, okay, Lord, I'm tired of being sick and tired. So she said, I repent. I'm going to go home and tell this boy that if he loves me, he's going to put a ring on my finger or he ain't never going to bed with me again. Never. It ain't going to happen. And when she told me that, I said, now, if he walks off, he's the wrong boy.
Amen.
You'll be glad because God's going to kick him out, and then God will bring you a good one. And so she went home and did that, and 3 weeks later, she come back crying when she walked in. She said, Pastor, can I get my testimony? I said, yes. Some of y'all heard that testimony, didn't you? She walked up, and she said, you know, a few weeks ago when I came here and I heard him teach these principles about the kingdom, I hated him. I didn't want to do what he said. But she said, when I did what he said, she said, before I got to the car, my headache was gone, my diarrhea was gone, I was totally healed, completely. And she said, in the last 3 weeks, I went home and told that boy that you cannot touch me again. I will not have sex with you under no conditions until you marry me. She said, he just packed up his stuff and left right there. And she said, I'm telling you, I have not had a pain or nothing in the last 3 weeks. I'm totally well. Well, A few months later, God brought her this handsome young boy. They now have two babies. I guess it has been 3 or 4 years. Time gets by. But you know who I'm talking about, right? And they got two beautiful little children. The last one just born just recently, right, honey? Just a few months, maybe a month or two ago. But isn't it amazing what God will do for us if we'll obey Him? But isn't it amazing what He does to us if we don't obey Him? You know, He judges us, I guarantee you. Now, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now then, let's go to the next verse. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. I got to throw this in right here. I love the cosmos and the study of the cosmos. And last night I turned on Channel 5. I don't know what time it was, but there was a guy on there talking about the cosmos. I thought, wow, the pictures they had and everything was gorgeous. When I listened a few minutes, and he said, and you know, he began to tell about billions of years, this happened, and then millions and billions of years, this happened, and then 2 billion years later, man got up off of his leg, off his crawling, and stood up and started walking on his legs. I thought, this guy is a complete idiot. I can't believe that an educated man can believe in evolution. How in the world can we be so stupid? But you look at the scripture tells you. You know, carnal people. They don't, the things that you and I talk about, it's foolishness to them. But, oh my goodness. So, okay. Verse 20. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Well, how sad. 21. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for some of the things I've made are yours. How many? Now, wait a minute. If all things belong to us, what did God cut us short with? Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely not. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Verse 22. Whether you're Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Verse 23. And ye are Christ, and Christ is God. You know, when I read that scripture, I have to go back to Howard Pittman when he was here a few months ago. And if you remember, when he died, he's going through the veil. And there was a beautiful, gorgeous voice. What was that voice saying? That's it. Stop breathing, Howard. Just stop breathing. He thought it was God. But it wasn't. It was the enemy. He said, even in death, crossing the veil, the death angel could not cause him to die without his permission. You remember that?
Yep.
Without his permission. So did it say there, life and death is ours? So why is it, as Christians, if you're not ready to die and something comes upon you and you get sick and you go to the doctor and they say, oh, I'm sorry, you got this and you got 6 weeks to live. And we call all of our friends and say, come see me, I got 6 weeks to live. Is that what we do? I mean, do we do that? Sure. People that are spiritual don't do that. People that are spiritual say, no. In other words, we're just like the guy with the gas cap, right? As long as he was a carnal man, was he having any luck getting the gas cap off? No, he was carnal. He was using pliers. He was, you know, smart. He was trying to figure out, don't make no sparks down here. You know, be careful of them pliers on that metal gas cap, because if you make one spark, that's all it takes. Blow that car to smithereens. But when his lovely wife said, have you prayed about this, honey? Thank God for good wives. When he said, I haven't. And he did pray. Then when he took authority and commanded that gas cap to come off, what did he say happened when he went up and put his hand on it?
It popped right up.
It just popped right. He didn't even have to turn it. Do y'all remember that?
That's right.
He just put his hand on and took authority in the name of Jesus. And that confirmed what Jesus said. In my name, everything's possible with you in my name. So here as sons and daughters of God, what did he give us?
All
things. Did he even name them? Life and death? So what belongs to you? Everything. What can you do in the name of Jesus? Anything you have faith for, right? You know why there's so many people don't walk there? Because they're carnal. They're not spiritual Christians. That's right, Jack. They don't believe. They're not. I mean, in pastors, what gets me is so many pastors that I know that I've tried to tell them these miracles and showed them the miracle. I'm going to throw this in as the last thing, and we're going to close. When I made that CD, God's Power. And how many of you think God's Power is a good teaching? I think it's an awesome teaching, you know, and I know y'all do too. But do you know that teaching that I did called God's Power? There was probably 40 or 50 churches represented out of that 3,000, at least 30 or 40 churches. And do you know what the pastors and the PhDs of the seminaries, when I got through with that teaching the next morning at the men's breakfast, they said, we will not have another man that talks like you, and you will never be allowed to speak at another Bill Gothard conference. And they threw me out. True story. Threw me out. So Ty Davenport, he come and when he heard I got thrown out, he said, do you have a copy of what you made down there? I said, yes, I do. I made two teachings, how to get a lost person saved, and the second day, and the first morning was God's Power. And he said, I got to see what in the world you said that got you thrown out of that conference. So I give him those CDs. He come back next Sunday. He said, my gosh, Thurman, those two are the best teachings you ever done. I said, now you know why the enemy didn't want me down there.
Right.
Now, what did I teach on those things? God's Word, how to repent of sin, how to pray the prayer of faith for people, and with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. I mean, those people, I guess every person that was on that's alive and well, still alive and well. I guess you could go talk. I know Philip, you know, when I prayed for Philip's warts years ago, Philip, he's 28 or 30 years old now, I guess, something like that. He's got four babies. He was 11 when I prayed for him down there. And he had warts all over his body and scars all over his body. And I prayed for him and guaranteed the warts and scars will go away. And within 4 weeks, little Philip Anthony Wren didn't have a wart or a scar on his body. And he worked here at this ministry for, what, six, seven years? Yeah. I mean, God, he answers prayer.
Amen.
Now then, don't y'all think it's time we become spiritual?
Amen.
Don't you think it's time we chew on some good sirloin, maybe even some tough sirloin steak? You know, the tougher it is, the better, right?
Amen.
You know, I don't want that soupy, juicy stuff. I want something when I sink my teeth in it, I got something I can hold on to. That's the real Word of God. Y'all see where I'm coming from?
Amen.
I want the Word. Well, yes, Bill?
I've got a quick testimony when you finish.
Okay, yeah, I'm through. I was fixing the clothes in prayer.
Yeah, come on up.
Let me give you a mic. Praise the Lord.
There's one thing I wanted to kind of get in tonight. I've told a couple of people about this. You know, we're talking about the Spirit being and the temple of the Spirit lives within us. I've been praying in tongues for 20 years and never understood one word I was saying. But recently I was over in Cyprus. I went over on a little business meeting. That's an island over there off of Jordan. And I was sitting with two Christian men. I didn't know they were Christian. I asked them and then they said they were and we got to talking. And I said, you fellas ever pray in the Spirit? No. I said, I do. I said, you know, it's in the Bible. God tells us to do it. And I started praying in the Spirit. And their eyes got about this big. And I guess I talked maybe for half a minute and I stopped. And they said, do you know what you were doing? I said, no. They said, you were praying in Old Jewish. I said, really? I said, yeah, that was all, it was Jewish. I got to thinking after I left, wow, just to think, I was communicating in an open tongue with the same language that our Lord talked in.
Amen.
And I thought, you know, that to me just excited me like you wouldn't believe.
Amen. That would excite me.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
And so I just kind of wanted to pass that on to you. If any of you have received the baptism and you pray in tongues, give us some thought about the language you're using. It may change.
Yeah,
it may be something different. But I just wanted to pass that on because
praise
I thought it was really exciting. And we don't give enough credence to the Holy Spirit because that's where all the power comes from.
Amen.
Anyway.
Praise the Lord.
Praise
that's
God.
Fantastic, Bill. Now then that Bill has told that, that triggered me. I got to tell one more. There was a man, a pastor that I know, on an airplane from Seattle, Washington, down to San Diego. And when he got on the airplane, he got on there, and there was an Indian guy sat right beside him. Great big old guy. And this guy's kind of a little, you know, little slim pastor. He's not very strong at all, but he's, in the word, he's strong. He sat down beside this guy, and of course he's reading his Bible, because the guy didn't want to talk to him. So he's reading his Bible, and a little while the guy looked at him and said, "What's that book you're reading?" He said, "What's the Bible?" And he said, when that happened, he said, "The Lord told me," he said, "speak to him in tongues." He said, "Lord, I haven't even met this guy. You know, I'm not going to say anything in tongues because he'll know I'm crazy." So he said, "No, Lord, I will not do it." And you know, he thought he was on doing what was right, you know, but he heard the Lord tell him, "Speak to him in tongues." So he said, we flew along there a little while and said, "I'm talking to the guy, getting to where I know him more and everything, telling him about the Bible." I asked him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Oh, blankety blank, no, I don't believe that old book. Ain't no such thing, ain't no proof there's a God." He said, "Oh, yeah. I mean, look at everything. Oh, yeah, that, you know, it just happened. You know, it's just evolution. You know, there's no such thing as God." He said, the Lord spoke to him again and said, "Talk to him in tongues." He said, "I'm talking very quiet. I'm saying, Lord, you know if I start talking to him in tongues, he's really going to know I'm crazy. So I just can't do this, Lord. I can't do this." So he said, the Lord told me three or four times before we got to San Diego. And finally, they're on final approach in San Diego. And the Lord says, "Son, I've told you to talk to him in tongues. If you don't do what I say, you're going to lose this man." So he said, I turned to him and I said, I don't know what you're going to think, and you may think I'm crazy, but I want to speak to you in a language that I don't know. And the guy says, okay. So he said, I started talking to him. And just like you said, those guys, the guy's eyes got this big. He said, this guy turned white. And his eyes got big, and when I got through talking, just a minute or so, I only talked to him about a minute, he said, I stopped, and he said, "Where did you learn that?" He said, "Learn what?" He said, "That's my Indian nation perfect language. Nobody could speak that language that perfect. Not even an Indian could speak that perfect, but you had not a single flaw." He said, "And do you know what you said?" He said, "I have no idea. You told me that Jesus Christ is real, and I need to make him my Lord and Savior." Now let me tell you, when God tells you to do something, what do, Bill? You do it right there. And so he got to lead this Indian guy to Christ because he spoke to him in a language that nobody knew but an Indian. And this guy was perfect Indian. And when the Indian asked this man, this pastor, "Do you have any idea what you said?" He said, "I have no idea what I said." But he spoke in a perfect, whatever it was. He even said what language it was. I don't know, you know, I can't even tell that, but the first time I heard him tell that story, I just thought to myself, Lord, how many times do you speak to us and tell us to do something and we absolutely refuse to do what you say? And we miss the glory, don't we? Let me tell you, I think it's time we stop being carnal and really start being spiritual. If God speaks to you, what are you going to do? Are you going to do what he said? Yes, that would be my prayer for each one of you this week. As you go out this week and you do things for the kingdom of God, first of all, I want you to walk holy before God so you can be tuned in to that voice where you can hear it, so he don't have to scream at you. You know, don't let him have to scream at you. He may do that, but that's not what we want. We want the Lord, that little quiet, gentle voice when he says, "Son, I want you to do this." I want to hear that, don't you? Yes, that's what I want to hear. And then I want to be obedient and do what he says. Because I've had the privilege of hearing his audible voice, I don't even know how many times, but a lot, a lot. So I can know when this pastor said God spoke to him in that airplane, told him, I guarantee God spoke to him in that airplane. Let me just ask this question in closing. How many of you, beyond a shadow of a doubt, know you have heard the authoritative voice of God speak to you? Wow, that's a bunch of you. Praise God. So for you that have heard his audible voice, it'd be impossible for somebody to tell you that God don't exist, wouldn't it? I talk to him on a regular basis. I just stand in awe. Well, Father, I praise you and thank you. I thank you for your word, and I thank you for all the testimonies we've had here. I thank you, Lord, for moving on Bill's heart, and he's doing what he done, and you spoke directly out of his mouth. That's wonderful language of Hebrew, I guess it was, right to those men, and they understood it. Lord, I thank you and praise you for using us for your glory. Lord, as we go this week, may you use us mightily to do great things for your kingdom. You are a mighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. And Lord, nothing is impossible with you. So help us to stay tuned in and focused on the word so we can be meat Christians and not carnal or milk Christians. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.